Well, it's good to be with you again. We're still located in Sunnyside. I do some pastoral care for the church yet that I served for many years. A regional pastor, what is that? Well, our classes has a west side and east side, and every classes usually has one or two regional pastors. And our goal is to be pastors to the pastors in our area. And so my area is this east side of Washington, and I try to keep in phone contact, but I also try to stop by and, if possible, relieve pastors so they can go to Seattle or Leavenworth or have a staycation. And so it's good to be with you. We want to turn this morning to Judges chapter 7. And I will read those verses. We'll read through verse 25. Then Jerubbaal, that is, Gideon, and all the people who were with him rose early and encamped beside the spring of Herod. And the camp of Midian was north of them by the hill of Moreh in the valley. Now, when we come to chapter 7, we've gone through a few judges already. And the previous judge, 47 years ago, had been Deborah and her general Barak. And they had won a tremendous victory. And until about 7 years gone by, all had been well. But in the last 7 years, God's people did evil again, and God sent desert people, Midianites and Amalekites. And so much so that food was scarce, there was much fear, and finally God called upon Gideon to come forward. And in chapter 7, we see a small army camped just away from a horde of desert peoples. So in verse 4, we read, "The Lord said to Gideon, 'The people with you are too many for me to give the Midianites into their hand, lest Israel boast over me, saying, "My own hand has saved me." Now therefore, proclaim in the ears of the people, saying, "Whoever is fearful and trembling, let him return home and hurry away from Mount Gilead." Then 22,000 of the people returned, and 10,000 remained. And the Lord said to Gideon, "The people are still too many. Take them down to the water, and I will test them for you there. And any of whom I say to you, 'This one shall go with you,' shall go with you. And anyone of whom I say to you, 'This one shall not go with you,' shall not go." So he brought the people down to the water. And the Lord said to Gideon, "Everyone who laps the water with his tongue, as a dog laps, you shall set by himself. Likewise, everyone who kneels down to drink." And the number of those who lapped, putting their hands to their mouths, was 300 men. But all the rest of the people knelt down to drink water. And the Lord said to Gideon, "With the 300 men who lapped, I will save you and give the Midianites into your hand. And let all the others go, every man to his home." So the people took provisions in their hands and their trumpets. It's interesting, they carried provisions in these big jars, big clay jars. And later on, torches would be put into these supply jars. And he sent all the rest of Israel, every man to his tent, but retained the 300 men. And the camp of Midian was below him in the valley. That same night, the Lord said to him, "Arise, go down against the camp, for I have given it into your hand. But if you are afraid to go down to the camp with Pura, your servant, and you shall hear what they say, and afterward your hand shall be strengthened to go down against the camp." Then he went down with Purah, his servant, to the outposts of the armed men who were in the camp. And the Midianites and the Amalekites and all the people of the east lay along the valley like locusts in abundance. And their camels were without number, as the sand that is on the seashore in abundance. When Gideon came, behold, a man was telling a dream to his comrade. And he said, "Behold, I dreamed a dream. And behold, a cake of barley bread tumbled into the camp of Midian and came to the tent and struck it so that it fell and turned it upside down so that the tent lay flat." And his comrade answered, "This is no other than the sword of Gideon, the son of Joash, a man of Israel. God has given into his hand Midian and all the camp." As soon as Gideon heard the telling of the dream and its interpretation, he worshipped. And he returned to the camp of Israel and said, "Arise, for the Lord has given the host of Midian into your hand." And he divided the 300 men into three companies and put trumpets into the hands of all of them and empty jars with torches inside the jars. And he said to them, "Look at me and do likewise. When I come to the outskirts of the camp, do as I do." And imagine them kind of surrounding a valley, probably a half circle on a ridge overlooking the valley where the Midianites were. "When I blow the trumpet, I and all who are with me, then blow the trumpet. Also, every side of all the camp, and shout for the Lord and for Gideon." So Gideon and the 100 men who were with him came to the outskirts of the camp at the beginning of the middle watch. That's 10 p.m. When they had just set the watch, and they blew the trumpets and smashed the jars that were in their hands, then the three companies blew the trumpets and broke the jars. They held in their left hands the torches, and in their right hand the trumpets to blow. And they cried out, "A sword for the Lord and for Gideon." Every man stood in his place around the camp, and all the army ran. They cried out and fled. When they blew the 300 trumpets, the Lord set every man's sword against his comrade and against all the army. And the army fled as far as Beth Shittah towards Zariah, as far as the border of Abel-Meholah by Tabloth. And the men of Israel were called out from Naphtali and from Asher and from all Manasseh, and they pursued after Midian. Gideon sent messengers throughout all the hill country of Ephraim, saying, "Come down against the Midianites and capture the waters against them, as far as Bethbara and also the Jordan." So all the men of Ephraim were called out, and they captured the waters as far as Bethbara and also the Jordan, and they captured the two princes of Midian, Oreb and Zeb. They killed Oreb at the rock of Oreb, and Zeb they killed at the winepress of Zeb. Then they pursued Midian, and they brought the heads of Oreb and Zeb to Gideon across the Jordan. Certainly, as Pastor Mike said, we're in a time of unraveling in our nation. We come with a lot of questions. And as we come together today, we may have fears as citizens of this nation that we love. We may have personal fears. And the question I'd like to begin with, several questions, is, what makes you feel weak right now? It may be as a citizen, it may be individually. What overwhelms you right now? What responsibility that you may be called to take is overwhelming you? What frankly seems impossible for you to do, and yet tomorrow or a month from now, you're going to be called to do that? Especially if the Lord is calling you, then it's very, very hard to say no. Now, when you think of those kind of questions and the fear that they may induce, think of Gideon. Gideon, who we often see as a great hero, was like the rest of his people, they were terribly afraid. For 7 years now, the nomadic tribes from the desert would come into that area below, kind of southwest of the Sea of Galilee, and they'd fill all the valleys like locusts, and they would devour all the wheat that hadn't been hidden, steal all the livestock that was still out, away from protection, and they would stay there until everything was gone, and then they'd go back to the desert. And finally, the Israelites would come out of their caves and pick up what was left. So for 7 harvests, there had been very little food left for them unless they could hide some of it. And after 7 long years, they realized they were not trusting the Lord. And they finally cried out to the Lord. And as he did so often in this book of Judges, he was gracious and he raised up a hero. But Gideon is not your typical hero. Gideon stayed under the radar. He was afraid of the rest of the village in which he lived because his family was the least. They were kind of the on the edge of society. And he was the least in his own family. And he was as afraid as the rest. And yet, God chooses him. God chooses to use him and not someone else. Yet even after being chosen, he did not feel at all like a hero. He needed two assurances from God using a fleece. You may remember that story. One, no dew on it. One, dew everywhere else, but not on the fleece. And that gave him enough assurance to say, yeah, I'll sign up. What we have then is the story of God's people in their weakness and having to learn that lesson we need to learn again and again. God's power is perfected in weakness. Paul said that, and F.F. Bruce put it this way: my power is most fully displayed when my people are weakest. That, of course, is a message we keep needing to hear, especially when we as Christians feel marginalized, weakened, misunderstood. And so in this story, we notice, first of all, that the Lord's strength is shown in strange math. What must have shocked General Gideon is that his force was reduced twice, from 37,000 to only 10,000, and then from 10,000 to 300. And there was a reason for that. And that reason is in verse 2 of our chapter. The Lord said to Gideon, "The people with you are too many for me to give the Midianites into their hand, lest Israel become boast over me, saying, 'My own hand has saved me.'" Even though Israel had called out to the Lord, there was an undercurrent of pride among these people. They were still eager to take credit if there was a victory. And God knowing them, God knowing their unwillingness to admit complete, total, utter weakness, make sure that the army that they muster doesn't make them proud. So God often does that, doesn't he? He shows us our weakness so that we can rely completely on him. And so it is that we read first of all about the first reduction. Deuteronomy 20 verse 8 stated that if soldiers were fearful, they could go home. And so Gideon uses that old principle and he says, any of you who are afraid may go home. And what was it, 22,000 went home, leaving 10,000? It wasn't wise to have fearful people on the front lines because at the first sign of battle, they might run and bring fear among everyone. So they went home. But that wasn't enough for the Lord. He knew his people very, very well. And so he then brought them to a stream or a spring. And at this spring, God said, I'm going to show you who I want and who I will send home. Those who pick up water with their hand and slurp it like a dog, that's one side. The other side are those who will kneel down and drink kneeling down. Well, most of the soldiers drank kneeling down. Only 300 were left. And God said, those are the 300 I want. Now, were these 300 more fearless, more brave, more alert, that they could just stand when the others could not? I think not. There's nothing in the text that says these people were less fearful than the other. In fact, there's a word in our text, and it's translated kept. That word kept has the idea of to keep fast hold of someone, to grasp, to seize, to keep hold of. Later in chapter 19, verse 4, a man is kept or detained against his will. Earlier, that very same word was used for Pharaoh of Egypt in Ephesians, Exodus 9, 2. If you refuse to let them go and continue to hold them back, that same word, hold them back. And then Job's wife said to him in chapter 2, verse 8, are you still holding on to your integrity? So you have to have the idea that Gideon had to keep these 300 men. He had to use his own personality and his own conviction to convince these 300 men that God could use them. So he held them. He kept them. So I don't think there was anything heroic about these people. But they were kept by Gideon and his words of courage. So I think it's more reasonable to think that they were as weak as the others. Go back to verse 2. I think that's the center of this passage. God did not want Israel to boast and glorify themselves against God by saying, my hand has saved me. As Dr. Dale Davis said in a commentary on this passage, because of the tendency of God's people to glorify their own efforts, to trust in their proven methods, to credit their own contributions, to think well of their cleverness, Yahweh frequently insists that his people be reduced to utter helplessness so that they must recognize that their deliverance can only be chalked up to Yahweh's power and mercy. Can you think of an example in this church's life or your own life where when you were at your weakest, God came through with his blessings. I know a number of years ago, this church had more members, and many of them came from Fairchild Air Force Base. And then suddenly, different orders came, and suddenly our church shrank. And that was a tough time, I remember. And yet, the Lord was faithful and built you up again. I know, too, there was a building project about the same time our church had its building project in Sunnyside. And I know there was all kinds of positive indications. And then things happened and it didn't materialize. And yet Pastor Mike was saying there's still money available for the future. There's still hope. And you remodeled your building beautifully. And so even though you were down, because of the Lord, you were never out. And that's what we find here. As a pastor, I resonate with the story of John R. Stott. He was doing a crusade in Australia. And on the last night, he lost his voice. And so he gathered some students together who had gathered their friends to hear him. And he said, please pray for me. Pray that I can have a voice, or if I don't have a voice, if God doesn't take this thorn from my flesh like Paul, then he may be glorified through my weakness. And his voice did not come back. He croaked out the message. He had a monotone, and he had to have his voice about an inch away from the mic. And yet the Lord used that. More people came to the Lord at that evangelistic event than all the other nights before. And he said, I went to Australia 10 times. And every time I came back, there was someone who said, you know, I came to know the Lord on that night that you did not have a voice. The Lord strengthens us in our weakness. But let's go back to Gideon. Let's go back to his need for courage. And he did need courage. And so we notice, secondly, the Lord assurance comes through strange messengers and strange methods. Though strong in the face of his men, Gideon was still very afraid. And the Lord did not berate him for that. As Psalm 103:4 says, the Lord understands our frailties. He understands that we are, he understands our frame, it says there. And so in Gideon's case, God said, if you are afraid about my ability to save Israel, I can give you a chance to go down before your army goes down. Yes, yes, said Gideon. Yes, let me and my servant just go down. And so down they went. And they came to the edge of the camp, and they heard two battle-hardened soldiers talking to each other. And one said, I had a dream. I had a dream of a barley loaf rolling down and knocking over this tent. The other soldier said, I know what that means. It means that that barley farmer, Gideon, is going to come and wipe us out. When Gideon heard that, he fell to his knees, I imagine. It says he worshiped. He worshiped, probably silently. But the first thing he did was saying, thank you, Lord. This is the assurance I needed. And he came back and mustered his troops. Now, we call Gideon, I think Hebrews 11 does too, as one of the heroes of the faith. But what does a hero look like? It looks more like Gideon, at least when God uses a hero. A hero looks more like Gideon than like Superman. Then John Wayne and General Patton rolled into one. Hebrews 11 talks about Gideon and the other heroes like Abel and Abraham and Sarah and Moses. And it says about them, their weakness was turned to strength. This is Hebrews 11, verse 34. Their weakness was turned to strength, and who became powerful in battle and routed foreign armies, whose weakness was turned to strength and routed enemies. We think of heroes as those who are able, you know, to fearlessly enter burning buildings and to be men and women of steel, to be great heroes in the sense of very strong and controlled people. And yet, in God's family, it's just the opposite. I don't know if you found it, but there are times when I said, Lord, please choose someone else. Send Aaron, not me. And yet it's at those times the Lord says, no, you're the person I put here, and you are the person who I will use. And so the average hero looks more like Gideon. And so don't sell yourself short if you haven't got charisma, if you haven't got all these skills that are needed for what you think should be done and you should do. But realize that God understands you, has equipped you to where you are and where He'll call you, and He will make your weakness a way of bringing out His strength through you so that you can do more than you ever thought you could possibly do. And so it is that we come, thirdly, to the fact that the Lord's victory comes by faith in His strange methods. Strange math from a larger army to a smaller army to a tiny army. Strange messengers, strange methods sometimes. Before we move on to that next point, I was just thinking, you know, you may have been concerned about something and you went to visit someone in their need and you came away from them saying, oh, that's what I needed to hear. You may have gone out to get a Craigslist Facebook Marketplace. Gone to someone to buy something, met a fellow Christian who gave you the encouragement you needed, and you didn't expect that. And so there's all kinds of ways the Lord can use to strengthen us, and a lot of them are strange. But now, the Lord's victory comes through strange methods. What you see here is that Gideon's army is simply standing. By faith, they stand at the orders of Gideon. And he says, let's divide up into three groups, go to three parts of the valley, the ridge that overlooks the valley, and do what I do. Now that took faith. You take a torch, you take a pot with a burning torch in it. In one hand you have a trumpet, and then the torch in the pot. And that's all you have, no sword. So they have to blow the trumpet, smash the pot, wave the torch, and say, for the Lord and for Gideon. The sword of the Lord and the sword of Gideon. And that's all they have to do. Stand in faith. And what happens? They blow the trumpets. They smash the pots on the ground. They lift the torches. They shout the sword of the Lord and Gideon. They blow their trumpets continuously. And our text says that God brought confusion into the camp. And God brought the victory. Without any one of them, any one of the soldiers, let alone Gideon, lifting a finger. It's by faith in our Lord and Savior that the victory comes. And so in our weakness, we depend upon Him. So as always, the victory is the Lord's work. But when the Lord determines to use us, we may not be ready, but He will assure us that by the power of His Spirit, when He calls us, we will respond. Here I think of Abraham Lincoln. Abraham Lincoln was weakened by sorrow. He lost his mother at 9 years of age. And then he had his first love that he planned to marry, and she died. He had 4 sons, only one lived. His wife struggled with what we would call severe depression today. Politically, he was not a favorite. In fact, he was ridiculed. And when it came to a vote in 1860, 82% of the voters came out. That's a big, big number. And he only got 40% of the vote. But he was voted in. And very soon, a month later, the Civil War broke out. And yet, he endured. And today we call him a hero. And yet, when he was asked how he could face all of these challenges, this is what he said. I have been driven many times upon my knees by the overwhelming conviction that I had nowhere else to go. My own wisdom and that of all those around me seemed insufficient for the day. How true that is. In fact, we can only be here today because of one weak sufferer. The Son of God allowed Himself to become so weak that He was taken to a cross and nailed to a cross. And at a certain point, even His Father in heaven abandoned Him. And He said those words, my God, why have You forsaken me? And then He went through the agony for us. And at the very end, He said, it is finished. The work He did for believers, for you and me who trust in Him, for those who will yet trust in Him. Through that weakness, the ultimate weakness on the cross, came victory, not only over sin, but a power was unleashed 3 days later when He arose, and 50 days later when He gave His Spirit to us, His church, His people, so that when we are overwhelmed, when we are fearful, when we face what seems impossible for us to face, He will indeed be with us. And in our weakness, He will produce a strength that may make others call us a hero, but allow us to say no. Not me, but Christ in me. Amen. Can I offer a prayer before we sing? Gracious Father, thank You for understanding us. Thank You that when we are weak, You understand us. And You are able to use us, especially in our weakness, because then we are fully devoted to You. And so strengthen our hands, strengthen our feet, give us what we need this week, and give our nation what it needs, and help us as Christians to know not only how to respond in the weakness we feel individually, but the weakness we feel also politically. But Lord, guide us. For Jesus' sake, amen.